Grammy, me climb. Hallelujah. I want to climb the Mount of God, the height of life, the life of Christ, higher life, the life of light. Grammy, me climb. Holy Father, we thank you again this afternoon. Thank you for this mountain experience yesterday morning, yesterday afternoon, yesterday evening, and this morning. You come speaking to us, we need to be meek and the need to be merciful. We cannot be disciples that are not meek. You know, these virtues are becoming rare. We don't desire them, we don't seek after them, we don't practice them, we are not becoming like them. So not becoming like them is being far away from Christ. Lord, meekness is not a common virtue anymore. Mercy, our heart are hardened. Our economy and our nation have shown us how people's heads can be chopped off. And it has taken away mercy from our heart. We don't care for one another. We don't love. Beg you, Father, as we push forward again this afternoon, bring the instruction warmly to us. Your word in love. Bring your word in season and out of season. Oh, be merciful to us, Father. Thank you for me that you yet bring to join, that we may all gather our hearts and our minds to a wonderful session with you. I thank you for answering us now. In Jesus' wonderful name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining in Matthew chapter 5. I'll be teaching on an expose of the Sermon on the Mount. An expose on the Sermon on the Mount, an expose on the Beatitudes, an expose on the Beatitude, an exposition on the Beatitude. Matthew 5. Yesterday, in the teaching, I came into verse 1 and 2. We spent 1 hour looking at 7 things in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We're looking at seeing the multitude. We're looking at he went up into a mountain. We're looking at his disciples came unto him. We're looking at when he was set, we call order. We're looking at he opened his mouth. And we ended up praying that God should give us a mouth. We saw in Luke 21, verse 15, that in such an hour, I will give you a mouth. So that mouth he opened was the mouth of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. We saw that mouth is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. We need that kind of mouth that he opened. And then we also look at inaudible discipleship. Inaudible. The Bible says he opened his mouth. Very many times he does not open his mouth and disciples learn. And I took a resolution there. There's so many things I don't do again from that teaching yesterday. As I listen and I listen, I realize that, I'm talking to some disciple, hold to Lord. There's some things we don't need to talk. He opened his mouth when he needed. When he needed not, he would not open, but the disciples learned. He saw the multitude. He went up the mountain. He did not invite the disciple, but the disciple, they must come. So, you know, I usually go to the platform and invite people. It's time. No, I saw that I don't need to. Each message, I find a practice. I took that decision. I won't send a reminder once the meeting is on. The disciples knew where to meet him. If they are hungry, they will look for him. All right? So, it's not a sin to put a reminder, but I took a resolution that inaudible discipleship. I hope you have listened to that. Please, if you missed that message, you have missed something very core. So, and this weekend must not be without that teaching. Open his mouth and taught him, saying, we look at that. We look at 7 points, verse 1 and 2. But permit me to read verse 3 all the way to verse 14 as we try to look and expose on the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Our brother was speaking this morning on being meek, verse 5, and being merciful, verse 7. Our sister is coming to speak on verse 6, they that do hunger, and then our brother sister is coming to speak on love. And verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Hallelujah. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they that the prophet which were before you. Verse 13 and 14. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Praise the Lord. So I'll be doing an exposition on the beatitude, an exposition on the sermon on the mount. Now, you see that verse 1 to verse 12 talked about blessed. So we have 9 beatitudes. That is no longer in news. We all know that. Now, this 9 beatitudes that Jesus brought out, I want you to make some observations with me before I start bringing what I want to teach this afternoon. Now, you'll notice that the beatitude started in verse 3 and they ended in verse 12. But if you observe a survey of the beatitude, you'll discover some ingredient in this beatitude. We read verse 1 to 14. So what are the observations? Number one, as I do a teaching on an expose on beatitude. Now, in all the beatitude, number one first observation, I'll give you like 5 observations, then I'll go on to bring an expose. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. The mother of all the 9 beatitudes is the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why is it the mother of all beatitudes? Because it is the only one whose benefit, whose blessing has to do with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right? The kingdom of heaven is the highest reward in all the beatitudes. What is the reward for those who mourn? They shall just be comforted. What is the reward for those who are meek? They shall inherit the earth. Do you want to inherit the earth or the kingdom of heaven? It is there now. So, blessed are they which do hunger. They shall just be filled. Blessed are the merciful. What shall they obtain? The merciful will not obtain heaven. They shall just obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall only see God. They cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it now? It's a reward. Okay? Now, so you find that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So why was poor in spirit kept number one? Because poor in spirit is the mother of all beatitude. Not just because for those who are poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. It is also that to be poor in spirit is the mother of all beatitude, because if you are poor in spirit, you will mourn as well. If you are poor in spirit, you will be meek. If you are poor in spirit, you will be merciful. If you are poor in spirit, you want to be pure in heart. If you are poor in spirit, you'll be a peacemaker. So number one observation, as I teach, is the fact that poor in spirit is the mother of all beatitude. Because if you are poor in spirit, all other beatitudes are possible. But if you are just merciful, you may not be a peacemaker. You see? So we must crave, and that's why Jesus kept poor in spirit number one. So take note of that. Poor in spirit is the greatest of all beatitude. Now, the second observation I'll bring in this teaching is that verse 10 and 11, very many times we have not been able to observe. And when I saw it this afternoon, I screamed and said, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Now, the second observation in this exposition is that blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are those who are persecuted for all manner of evil. All right? If you count that, you'll find that the beatitude that have P are the highest. They are 6 in number. Can we count them? Poor in spirit, I've explained poor in spirit as the mother of all beatitude, and by now you should understand what I meant by that. P pure in spirit, number 2P. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, number 3P. Persecuted for all manner of evil and falsely is a 3P, is a 4P, and then peacemakers. And so you find that there are 6 P's of the Beatitude. These 6 P's are critical. The first one is poor in spirit, mother of all beatitude. Hallelujah. Now, I'll be dealing with pure in heart. But let me still go on to give you my observation. Now, so we have 6 P's of all the 9 Beatitudes. 6 of them start with P. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed. It is very important to me. Now, I said that blessed are they which are persecuted, verse 10. So you can either be persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10, or you can be persecuted for all manner of evil and falsely. There are 2 types of persecution. The persecution in verse 10 is different from the persecution in verse 11. Let me read it for you again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Hallelujah. So for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Take note of that. Now, this beatitude has the same reward with blessed are the poor in spirit. Take note, these are the only 2 beatitudes that have the same reward. All others have different reward. Now, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. This is not persecution for righteousness. This is persecution for all manner of evil and false accusation. All right, not for righteousness' sake, but for his sake. All right, so there are 2 types of persecution: persecution for righteousness and persecution for his sake. Take note of that. Verse 11 and 12. The reward for each of them is different, but of the 2, persecution for righteousness' sake has the same reward. For being poor in spirit. That is the 4th observation I want to bring out to you. The 5th observation in the Beatitude is that there are 3 M. Blessed are they which mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. So there are 6 P's, 3 M and 1 H. And the last one is blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be wondering why is our brother going into these very details. It's because I want to teach on an expose on the Beatitude. And I need you to have this at the bottom of your mind. Lastly, I want to bring the last observation, my 7th observation in the Beatitude, before I showed you some of the teachings that are in the spirit. What's the 7th observation? The 7th observation is where we read in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. What did Jesus administer to the disciples before he just told them that you are the salt of the earth? Because we saw yesterday that when he climbed the mountain, he did not need to invite the disciples. When he climbed the mountain, he did not need to invite them. They came. He opened his mouth. So we saw inaudible and silent discipleship. He opened his mouth to teach, but there are times he does not open his mouth and his disciples knew. So take note of the fact that Beatitude verse 3 to 14 that we have read, take note that this Beatitude from verse 3 to verse 11, which are 9 in number, we have shown you that 6 of them are P's, 3 of them are M, and 1 of them is H. This 9 Beatitude are the ingredient of the salt of the earth. If you say you are the salt of the earth, what did he do to them when he just jumped in verse 13 and said you are the salt of the earth? He said you are the salt of the earth after teaching them the 9 Beatitudes from verse 3 to verse 12. Immediately he was done teaching verse 3 to verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which I have explained this evening to say it is the order of all beatitude. Because once you are poor in spirit, you will mourn. Once you are poor in spirit, you will be pure in heart. Once you are poor in spirit, you will be a peacemaker. Poor in spirit is the greatest of all beatitude. And Jesus kept it number 1 deliberately on this whole mount. Now, if you have the 9 beatitude from verse 3 to verse 12, Jesus will say to you, you are the salt of the earth. Until we have this 9 ingredient, we cannot be salt of the earth. You know, in verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. So the same ingredient to be salt of the earth, brothers and sisters, the same ingredient to be the light of the world. When you are the light of the world, it is that you are poor in spirit. It is that you know how to mourn. It is that you are meek. It is that you are merciful. It is that you are pure in heart. It is that you are a peacemaker. You are persecuted for righteousness' sake and persecuted for his sake. Two types of persecution in the Beatitude. Take note of this. So, why is the church, even though she is said to be the salt of the earth, why is she not very salty? Why is she rather sugary? It is because the ingredient, the salinity of being salt of the earth are the nine beatitudes. This one, out of your life, you will never be a testimony to your environment. Miss being poor in spirit, you will not be a testimony to the kingdom of God where you are walking. The nine beatitude must be in our daily attitude if we are going to become the salt of the earth, if we are going to become the light of the earth. I shared on my Facebook recently, Boko Haram went, they wrote a letter to Zamfara, and they said all churches should be shut down. And so they sent one of the tough Boko Haram to enter into the church. You know, he dressed like an ordinary church member. When he went, you know, last week, they welcomed him into the church and they showed him so much love. He came out to testify that the way the church welcomed him, he went back to say that he would never return to the camp of the Boko Haram. This man, he said, look, this was so much love. They never knew I was a wicked man. They never knew I came for a survey. They never knew that I came to find out how we are going to launch our attacks. The church welcomed him warmly, showed him love, entertained him, showed him mercy. They never knew. They treated him just like a newcomer. And he went back testifying that he will never return, that he's a Boko Haram. Do you see what I'm talking about? So, what am I teaching? I'm teaching on an expose on the beatitude. That if the nine beatitude of verse 3 to verse 9, I mean verse 11, if the nine beatitude are missing, if one of them is missing, because when he finished teaching verse 3 to verse 12, when he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted the prophets which were before you. He said, you are the salt of the world. I mean, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Why is he pointing to them that you are the light? Because he has taught them the nine beatitudes. Because he has poured unto them the nine virtues that will make them become salt and light. So, brothers, why is the church weak? Why is your personal life weak? It is because the nine crystals of salt that makes all the salt of the earth, the nine crystals, are not always evident in our lives. We give attention to these nine ingredients, to these nine crystals that makes us the light. When you are the nine beatitude, brothers, you become a shiny luster. You become a shiny Christian. People be asking you, brother, how come you are growing like this? You know, for several of us, nobody ever asks you like that. But for some of us, it is a testimony I constantly find. People can ask you, sir, how come? I remember some of my disciples would just corner me and say, sir, how do you grow? I'm showing you a secret. This is the life. These are the things that makes us who we are. When you have come to the mount, it is expected that these nine crystals must become shiny lusters in our life. Lose one of them, you have lost everything. Lose your being merciful to the point. Then you are punctured. The sack bearing the nine ingredients, bearing the nine lusters. So I've given you seven observations of the nine attitude, and the seventh one was that the nine crystals, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the who mourn. I've shown you the three M's, there are six P's, and there's one hunger. I've shown that out of the six P's, persecution, are two types of persecution. Persecution for righteousness' sake, verse 10, and verse 11. Persecution for my sake. Both of them are very different. Persecution for righteousness' sake have the same reward with persecution, have the same reward with being poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So take note, and I want you to pray here before I proceed. Lord, if I'm going to be the salt of the earth, then I must have these nine ingredients. How can the salt of the earth not have the nine crystals, the nine shining lusters? This is what makes Christ in our lives. I want you to pray with me, Lord, forevermore. May I be poor in spirit. Our brother shared yesterday, and he was defining poor in spirit. as a perpetual, a state of perpetual hunger for God. That's not our life. You know that. You know that for a week, sometimes you are very spiritual. There are times again for 1 month, you cannot find your bearing. You are poor in spirit. You are poor in spirit only when you are consistently. Look, I was teaching last two Sundays in the Bible school that I lecture, Humanetics, South Africa Bible School. And, you know, I was teaching about the Word of God. And I was teaching the fact that the Word of God is a dictionary of itself. And so I was asking, what is internal life? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have internal life. What is internal life? You cannot use the dictionary to find the meaning of internal life. Internal life, we have defined it over time to be a long life. But that is not the Bible. To live for long. No, internal life has nothing to do with duration. The Bible is a dictionary of itself. It will define internal life. So I took my student, the Bible school student, I took them to John 17, verse 3. He said, now this is life eternal, that you may know the true God. You may know who? The true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So that verse defines internal life. This is life internal. You see, what is life internal? What is internal life? Life internal or internal life is to know the only true God. And Jesus, whom you have said. So, internal life is to know God and keep knowing God. Internal life is, how do I know you have internal life? When you have a perpetual hunger for God. You see, how do I know somebody is born again? I know you are born again when you have an unrestrained hunger for God. So, this is life internal, that you may know the only true God, number one, and Jesus Christ, whom you have said. That's internal life. So, a Christian, a disciple, is one that has internal life. How do I know a disciple has internal life? When I can get a WhatsApp and somebody says, sir, I just feel like marrying God. I just feel like traveling to heaven. Last night I couldn't sleep. There is a hunger in my heart. I have disciples that will not allow me to read sometimes with their messages. He says, sir, there is a hunger in my heart. I know that this person has internal life. Internal life is that craving for more of God. When Paul was saying Philippians 3:10 that I may know him, you see, he had left board. This is almost going to the end of his ministry. But you see, internal life is there. But this one that sometimes you are spiritual, sometimes you are unspiritual, sometimes you are big dry, sometimes. So I'm wondering, does internal life come and go? So be poor in spirit means a state of unrestrained, ever more hungry for God. That's what internal life does to you. Once you have internal life, it keeps you hungry for God perpetually. As a deer pant for the water brooks. So that's why I've said that. Poor in spirit is the mother, if you want to call it the grandmother of all beatitude. Because if you have poor in spirit, oh hallelujah, you mourning for God, you see, it will drive you to be mourning in fasting and prayer. If you are poor in spirit, it will help you to be meek. Nobody will tell you what to do. You know that you'll be lonely. Arrogance and pride will not fill your heart. Hunger for God will be there because you are poor in spirit. It is the mother, in fact, the grandmother. Hallelujah. You know, so my students in Bible school, they were wild. I noticed that they were no longer talking. I knew that I struck a chord. And they say, Pastor, you know, some of them are South Africans, a few of them are the Ghanaians. You know, they say, Pastor, go on. We are hearing you, isn't it? So the Bible is a dictionary of it. You can't define grace from the Bible. The Bible defines grace. There are Bible verses that define grace. If you have read the book where you see where grace is defined, it's there in the book of Titus 2:11. There is not mercy. Mercy. Mercy is defined in the Bible. Mercy as a throne. Mercy as a place. Mercy as a seat is there. All right. So these are seven observations I needed you to observe with me as we push the Word of God together. Praise the Lord. Can I go on? Thank you. Now. Now, so I want you to see that. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't want to call it an expose on the Beatitudes, you can call it an X-ray on the Sermon on the Mount, because by the grace of God, that's what I want to do now. I want you to see these three chapters on the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 has 48 verses. Chapter 6 had 34 verses, isn't it? That's about 48 plus 34 will give you 82. And then chapter 7 has 28. That gives you 100 verses. So the Sermon on the Mount, that's the 8th observation you are observing with me, has 82 plus. So it has 72 plus 28, 100 verses on the Sermon on the Mount. Hallelujah. Wow. What a perfect rhyme. Take note of this little observation. You see, you will never understand and get inspiration to scriptures if you don't do the first outlier. In the Bible school, we also teach them what is called the stem and branch way of interpreting scriptures. So you must be able to follow the Bible by a simple, ordinary measure, and then you can build on that for inspirations to come. Take note of that as disciples. Now, these 100 verses that Jesus taught, I then want you to see carefully on this mount that these 100 verses, right, are 100 minus the beatitude. And what I mean by that is that the 9 beatitudes are a summary of the 92 verses. If Jesus spent 8 or 9 verses talking about blessed are thou, blessed are they, blessed are they. Now, those coded blessed are they in 9 verses are an explanation. 92 verses or 91 verses are an explanation of all the beatitude. So, the beatitude are coded languages. Which 90 verses were needed to explain them. And I'll be showing you that exposition as we study together. I truly want us to study. We're on the mount, isn't it? And don't be in a hurry with me. Praise God. I want us to study so that we can receive illumination that can enable us pray. I want to trust the Holy Spirit to expound these 3 chapters of 100 verses such that in our lifetime, we are always, look, this weekend, like we said yesterday, we are not shouting about it. We are not on Facebook. We have a lot of challenges with our system. We couldn't go on Facebook. But that's not an issue. You are here, I'm here. And God is here. That's what is important. So I want you to see that all those other details of chapter 6 and 7, they are all explanation of the beatitude. And I'll be showing you that the beatitude, if you understand the 9 beatitude, you have understood the 3 chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. If you have an illumination to the 9 beatitude, you have an illumination to the 3 chapters. And if you are ready, let's go on and survey them. Now, I have an interest because I'm dealing with an X-ray on the Sermon on the Mount, but I have an interest in mind. My interest is to focus this teaching on one of the beatitudes. And I am picking this particular beatitude because most of the teachings in chapter 5 from verse 13 all the way to chapter 7, most of the teachings are an explanation more of one of the beatitudes. And that beatitude is one that we don't usually talk about. So I want to anchor the teachings towards that direction, but I'll show you a general X-ray. Now, what is this X-ray? Now, let's go on. Now, did you see that blessed are the peacemakers, right? Or blessed are they which mourn, right? Which one? Okay, let's start from number 1. Okay, so we're looking at the 9 beatitude, and I now want to show you that these 9 beatitude were well coded, but what Jesus spent time doing from verse 13 to chapter 7 and the end of that chapter 7 was to explain the 9 coded beatitude. How do I mean? Look at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let me show you that poor in spirit. Go to chapter 6, verse 1-4. What does it say? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand, you see, let not your left hand know what thy right hand is doing. For thy alms may be in secret, and thy father which sees in secret, what would your father do? He will reward you openly. Keep that portion in mind. Look at verse 5 to verse 18. Verse 5 to 18 are dealing with prayer. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite. All right? So you see from verse 5 to verse 16. Now, let me put it in perspective for you to follow gradually as we go on. Now, verse 5 to verse 18 of Matthew 6 is dealing with fasting and prayer. And which beatitude that talked about that when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrite, you know, that Lord, but thou, when thou pray in time to the closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy father. Which beatitude is dealing with whatever when you fast, be not as the hypocrite? Verse 5 to verse 18 of Matthew 6. Which beatitude is that, brothers and sisters? You can unmute and share. What beatitude is that? Yes, who is talking to us? Who's talking? Who's observing that observation? Quickly now. Wow. Our brothers, they taught us yesterday, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the poor in spirit. This morning, our second brother taught us on blessed are the meek, and blessed are who? The merciful. And I'm asking now, from what you have been taught, which of the beatitude is explained? And I'm showing you that the nine beatitudes are coded language. And Jesus spent the remaining 90 verses from verse 13 to chapter 7 explaining the beatitude, the nine of them. So the wisdom in this exposition or the history of the Sermon on the Mount this afternoon, it is that you will now be able to find which beatitude is explained where in scripture. That's what I'm doing with you. So Jesus said in Matthew 6 from verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as a hypocrite. He said in verse 8, be not ye therefore like them, for your father knoweth that you have need of these things. After this manner, therefore, you should pray, our Father. Which beatitude is explained there? Yes. We can unmute and share. What do you think?
Okay, praise God.
Go on.
Okay, so I think, hello, am I being here? Hello, praise God. For me, I think the beatitude that is being explained there, the beatitude that coordinates with that Matthew 6 is the Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, that which is blessed are the poor in spirit. So I think that when the Lord is saying, when you pray, you should lock in yourself and pray to your Father who sees the secret. So I'm saying that a man who is praying and is not praying in order to show people that he prays, I'm connecting it to a man who is poor in spirit. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Great attempt. Thank you, our sister. All right. But let's look at how did our brother that taught yesterday, what did he explain mourning to be? Can you remember what he said? How do we mourn? She came very, very close to it. And I like people who are daring. The fact that she answered, she will never forget this answer that she has given. Now, but look at it carefully now. Prayer and fasting. Which beatitude does he explain more? She thinks it's poor in the spirit. It might be right. But can you observe? Let's define what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean? You see, we did it in theory. Now we're in practice. And I will be very slow with you. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To express sorrow over the losses of something, right? To mourn, right? So to mourn, to cry, to wail, all right? You mourn for your sin, all right? You mourn for souls to be saved. You weep. These are the things we do while we are mourning, all right? We weep, we cry, we use ashes on our body in the Old Testament. We pray, we fasting. So because fasting and all of that happen, it is mourning. It is, she came very close, like I said, it is Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see now. So in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 all the way to 18, you find prayer, including the Lord's Prayer and fasting. This is an explanation of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they which do mourn, for they shall be comforted. Which means that if you mourn, if you pray, if you fast, you'll get an answer. That's the meaning. So Jesus took verse 5 to verse 18 of Matthew 6 to explain in details the coded language, blessed are they which mourn. My hope is that because I mourn, because I cry, because I'm lamenting, because I'm weeping, I shall be comforted. The Beatitude gives you a promise that if you are truly mourning and truly praying, blessed are they which mourn. Beatitude call prayer mourning. Beatitude call fasting mourning. The Bible says you shall be comforted. Hallelujah. So I'm showing you that each of the Beatitude holes, I've shown you 7 observations already, but I'm now beginning to help you to correlate in terms of stratigraphy. Stratigraphically, we are now picking one of the Beatitude and looking for the explanation that Jesus gave for our own consumption. So if I know that I am entering into a fasting, you know, I'm at Lekki with Elder Rio, you know, been running a meeting here since morning. When our brother was speaking in the morning, I was in a session with him, and, you know, we needed time to pray. You will know that even though I was part of that meeting in the morning, I was somewhere in another meeting. So I was like in 2 meetings, you know, coordinating that one and then being with Brother Rio. Now that I'm talking, he's downstairs. I'm upstairs in the Lekki event that we are. Now, but I'm dealing with the fact that when we were praying that morning and our brother was speaking on meekness, you know, I was at a point, I just needed to leave the prayer moment and come up to hear what Femi was sharing. So it is that each of the prayer we prayed in the morning, if you know the Beatitude tells you that if you mourn, you will be comforted. The Beatitude does not give you anything to think that God will fail. Blessed are they which mourn. Straight, you will be comforted. That is, if I pray, straight it will be answered. If I fast, straight an answer is coming. Hallelujah. Glory be to God for the coded language of Beatitude. Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall. Not they may, not they kind, not they may not, but they shall. Very straight, very full of assurance. Hallelujah for the Beatitude. Now, so God in the Beatitude needed us to have coded languages of assurance. So I've shown you, and our sister made a very wonderful, I wish I can clap for you, sister, blessing. You came so near a point spirit. Now we'll get point spirit, but let me also show you, that's for, we have said that Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 18 is dealing with fasting and prayer, and fasting and prayer is about mourning. Asking God for what is not there, you weep, you fast, you add all of that together. It is a form of mourning. We mourn for souls to be saved. We mourn when we are persecuted. We mourn for the general lackadaisical attitude in the body of Christ. We mourn. But the Bible says you shall be comforted. That's my joy. The Beatitude gives you hope and assurance, just as we saw in the opening chart. God's provision for struggling disciples. We saw that he said, I'm the God of Abraham. We said, Abraham looked like an apostle. Jacob looks like an evangelist because he was everywhere. And Isaac looked like what? Isaac looks like a pastor. He was calm and gentle. But God is the God of the evangelist. And our discipleship is not to change you. And that's why I keep thanking people like Chris. Those who have teaching ministry must continue with me in teaching ministry. Those who are missionary like Chris and evangelist, they must continue. Anytime I see them changing, I know that something is wrong with me. God is the God of Abraham. He made apostles. He's still the God of Isaac. He's the God of a pastor. He's still the same discipleship process can produce the fivefold ministry. So that opening chart came to say, whether you are Abraham's style disciple, there is God's provision for your struggles. He will still help the Isaacs, and he's also helping the Jacobs. So it is not an attempt to change your calling and your ministry. Discipleship makes you original. It keeps you original. And so in part of your growth, I keep checking. This one is called to be this. I hope he's not losing it. That's one of my greatest checks. So when we gathered yesterday, Friday, praying for Asia by 9 p.m. and our sisters and brothers that gathered there, I keep checking that when they came to me, this person said he has a passion for mission and evangelism. And then, are they the ones in this group? That's what I keep checking. I keep checking to see whether what God called you that I know, is that what you are pursuing? It's critical for me. Or you are changing it to become something else. And some of you are changing. And you don't even know that you are changing. You are changing. Sometimes you don't even know what you have even been called to do. You need to know so that you can be well established. Praise the Lord. Now, blessed are they which mourn, fasting and prayer. Now, I'm showing you the next thing here. Blessed are the peacemakers, all right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Look at verse 43 of Matthew 5 to 48. Blessed are the peacemakers. What are they? What are this beatitude of peacemaker? How did Jesus explain it? Look at verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. The reason now, blessed are the peacemakers. What is the reward for peacemakers again? Blessed are the peacemakers for what shall happen to them. Eh? They shall be called the children of God. Now, I want you to hold your hand there. That's verse 8. That's the beatitude, verse 9. The beatitude 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called who? The children of God. Now, read further, verse 44. But I say to you, verse 45, that ye may be called the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Did you see that? Verse 43 to 48, that is dealing with how you should handle your enemies, still calls you that when you are a peacemaker, you will be like who? For you shall be like your Father, that you may be the children of your Father. What is the reward for blessed are the peacemakers? For they shall be called the children of God. So verse 44, 45, 46, 47, and 48 are now six or five verses explaining how you can become a peacemaker. There was no time to explain it in verse 9 when Jesus coded the language. But he now took time to explain all the nine beatitudes in the three chapters. So my exposition, my history of this sermon is to help you see that don't just take blessed are the poor in spirit. Find out from the explanation in the further chapter, what did he mean by poor in spirit? So that you can now know. So now you know what it means to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who did what, please? Love your enemies, verse 34. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. You're a peacemaker. If you do verse 44. But I'm saying again in observation 7 I did with you, is that these nine crystals that makes us the salt of the earth and the light of the world, verse 13 and 14, these nine beatitudes must every day be in our lives. This is the only way to bring revival into our society. This is the only way. This is the only way we can change things. If these nine ingredients, blessed are the poor, if the nine are, if one of them is missing, you are not the salt of the earth. You are not the light of the world. So how do I know if I'm a peacemaker? Check it. Number one, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Is that what the church, did anybody talk kind of thing in the church today? Nobody teach that today. But Jesus said, if you love your enemies, pray for, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Earlier today, I was sharing with you the Boko Haram man that came to church to survey Zamfara because they have written a letter to the churches that they are going to bomb the churches before the end of the year. Now, that man was well treated in the church and he repented. He said, I'm no more going to be a Boko Haram. This church showed me love. But is that what other churches are doing? Most other churches, they say, fire, kill them. You too may have prayed that kill them. You are not a peacemaker. These virtues, these crystals, is the originality of the Christ life. We find that very clearly in verse 44, 45. If you do it, the Bible says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I was doing an interview as a head of Global International, and there were new staff we needed to recruit. And then there was this fantastic lady with her hijab. She came for the interview, you know, and I went through her CV. It was a very rich CV. We are going to need this lady, you know. And after the interview, we just got to know that she, you know, she was a Muslim. And so the head of the department were asking me and the vice principal, they said, sir, what are we going to do? She is good for everything. I told her I'm going to employ her. I said, I'm going to get this lady on board. This was a scripture that was in my mind. I knew that if you get on board, we have a content that can wipe up what they are. And I was willing, and I put my pen down, and I told them, like, yes, we're going to employ this lady. She's well qualified. She can take care of the sixth form. You know, only that I had a challenge. I was willing to employ her. This is the verse that was in my mind. That you may be the children of your father, whose causes rain to fall on the good and on the evil. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, that's what we do today. You love them which love you. What reward have ye? Do not even your publican do the same? I made up my mind for many years when I started to disciple men. I said, Lord, I will never lose a disciple. I made up my mind, I will never lose a disciple. And I mean, I just told God, give me a large heart. Anytime you go, go. But when you come back, I'm always available. The only challenge is that it's you that may have lost time. It's you that may have lost, but to let go, oh, I won't let go. I don't made up my mind to lose a disciple. Either by any, no. Because if you love them that love you, because if we lose one disciple, where are we losing them to? You may not be sure what that disciple may turn out to be tomorrow. You may not be sure. So I hold everyone in high esteem every time. So that you may be the children of your father. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your father which is in heaven. I have shown you the second beatitude and the implication of being a peacemaker. Can I go on? Can I be sure? Can I add more? So we are explaining and explaining the beatitude and the implication on how Jesus used other chapters to explain what he taught in coded language. Praise the Lord. Now, blessed are the merciful. So we go to chapter 7. Let's look at merciful. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. Judge not that ye be not judged. Matthew 7, he's explaining being merciful. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you. And why, behold, I didn't see that now. Judge not. Don't be merciful. If you want to treat people, be merciful. That's what he's saying. Judge not. Don't criticize people. Don't criticize a church. Don't criticize a ministry and make other people's work look as if it's not important. No. Be merciful, for you shall obtain mercy. Hallelujah. So verse 1 of chapter 7 to verse 6 is dealing with how to be merciful. He said, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye? We spent about 6 months, 2 years ago, to teach brother mote and sister beam. All right, we spent time teaching this as a basis for discipleship. So I'm not going to go into that. So we have seen merciful. Can I show you more? I'm looking at my time. We're dealing with blessed are the merciful. Maybe I'll show you one more, because all of them are in my study note. I have all of them well captured, but I'm taking just one more. We have done peacemakers, we have done mourn, we have done mercy, but let's do pure in spirit. With my last time, let's do pure in spirit. Praise the Lord. Blessed are the pure in spirit. What beatitude is that? Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are the pure in spirit. That's verse 8. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Purity. Purity. This is one beatitude I want to zero in on in my remaining 9 minutes. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? And why pure in heart? Brothers and sisters, our desire is to see God. None of the beatitude links it to God rather than being pure in heart. It's only those who are pure in heart that sees God. Purity of heart. We must swear an oath to be pure in heart. The reason I want to use this as a case study and give you more time is because of all the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spent more verses in explaining pure in heart. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 42. About 20 verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Okay, verse 21 says, you have heard that it was said of them that of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So killing makes you impure. Killing brings out the blood of somebody. You are stained with that blood. The Old Testament says, once blood come out, you have killed. But Jesus said, I say to you, one of the things with the beatitude is that the person talking is not Isaiah. God is not speaking through Jeremiah. God is not speaking through Micaiah. Or God is not speaking through Jonah. The Lord God himself is speaking by himself. So he said, but I say to you, I put it to you, whosoever shall be angry, you don't need to kill to be sinful. Whosoever shall be angry, anger is an impure thought. Anger alone makes you a sinner. Whosoever shall be angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He has not killed. He don't need to kill. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, you know the meaning of Raka? Raka means anything that does not make meaning. Get away from here, idiot. That's Raka. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. How many of us agree to these things? When you jest with words, you use all kinds of inordinate languages, we don't just really care. Impurity has become the landmark of brethren today. Somebody who is going to put a video on Facebook and the video is near nudity, I don't see brethren rebuking it. Somebody is going to put something that is not correct, a picture, a pornographic material. Some, I don't see us standing. Sometimes you even like it. Sometimes you make comment. That shows the degree of our impure lives. And I'm wondering, how can you say there is revival? When we don't have respect to the word of God, and we don't really care. We fraternize, we discuss, there is no separation between the holy and the unholy. I'm dealing with impurity and consecration. The Bible says you don't need to kill to be impure. Blessed are the pure in heart. We want to see God, but not with anger. We want to see God, but not with rancor in your thought. We want to see God, but not with abusing people. Sometimes you don't need to say something you have already caused somebody in your heart. So we need to rededicate our heart in this Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus brought a high level of spiritual purity, a purity that is beyond the Old Testament. He said, well, I didn't kill, but you don't call somebody raka, idiot. Somebody just pour you water. You didn't say anything, but there was an abuse in your heart. The Bible says you cannot see God until you repent. The person didn't see what you thought in your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus explained it in deeper verses. Verse 21, 22. I wish I have the time. He said, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that you have an ought against, your brother have an ought against you. It's an impure thought. That if somebody has an offense in his heart about you, you know that somebody has it. The Bible says, don't give your gift. You're impure. Take it back. I wish this would be in our churches again. Many offerings will be returned home tomorrow from church. But we just give offering. We don't really care. Jesus' standards are not important. He said, I say to you, he is not quoting somebody. I say to you, leave that gift in the altar. Go and reconcile with that brother. Then come back and offer that gift. Pure in heart. Jesus explained it further in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? But I say to you that whosoever looketh, you see, impurity of looks, impurity of word, impurity of silence, impurity of like, impurity of comment, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, had committed adultery with her already in his heart, impurity of the heart. And Jesus is saying, you can never see God like that. There is now. So he went on explaining impurity in terms of murder, number one, verse 21 to verse 26. He went on to explain impurity of adultery, verse 27 to verse 32. He went on to explain impurity of oath, verse 33 to verse 37. He went on to explain impurity of looks, verse 38. You have heard that had been said, an eye for an eye, two for a two. But I say to you, thou shalt not resist evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right, turn. Whosoever, if a man sued you in the court to take away, give him everything. Somebody take your landed property. If you fight, you are impure. If you fight, you are impure. So I've helped you to see. He went on to talk about impurity of different shapes. Looks, we don't care whether we are impure. You know, I was reading the book of Leviticus that day. Because of time, I'll be ending with that. Whenever we have time, if you're a disciple and you are following, I expect you to now take this and continue your study. That's how I know disciple. I will expect that the disciple will build on this and explore all the 9 Beatitudes. And when you do that study, 3 chapters of 100 verses, you will have a rich study of the Beatitude. Your life will be enriched because you are now beginning to know what it means to be pure in heart. Not just in the Beatitude. The 3 chapters will become in context. You are beginning to understand this and understand that. But can I end today with the story of Leviticus chapter 12? You know, I've been doing a study on Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. I've been trying to get 50 Bible teachings from Deuteronomy 18 to 28. And it's been a rich study. So I stumbled on several issues that refer me to Numbers and Leviticus. And I was studying the other day, Leviticus chapter 12. I know the Bible says that when a woman gives birth, let me read it for you. I'll be ending with that. But you know the story that when a woman gives birth, if the child is a male, she is impure for 2 weeks. Impure. Say she's unclean for 2 weeks. I say, Holy Spirit, a woman married correctly biblically, a woman married according to the will of God, and then she gave birth to a baby, which is good news. How can Leviticus chapter 12, how can you say she's unclean? How can a woman who did all that should be done, she married, went to the altar, she was a virgin, she did everything, and when she finished delivering, you say she's impure, she cannot come to the temple. We still observe it today. She's impure. She's unclean. I say, I said, Lord, no, I need an understanding of this. How can she be unclean? I can't get it, Lord. I stood on that verse. I said, Lord, this is not making sense. Look at verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity, she shall be unclean. Infirmity, unclean? Verse 3. In the 8th day, the flesh of her skin shall be circumcised. If she then shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary. Until the day of her purifying, if it is a female, 2 weeks. I mean, if it is a female, 66 days. If it is a male, 33 days. I said, Lord, I don't get this. What makes her unclean? She was not a prostitute when she took him. Why could she be unclean? And I heard the Holy Spirit saying, to be unclean does not mean she commits sin. My presence is so holy that the blood she has released makes her unclean before my presence. Not because she sinned, but the uncleanness due to my own holiness. That certain things are not sinful, but because of my presence, they are unclean. I say this is a higher level law, that it is my presence that defines it to be unclean or unclean or clean. But my presence abhor blood. So he referred me to the right scripture that if a brother spill his sperm, either through masturbation, the Bible says he's unclean 7 days. If you have discharge, you sleep in the night, and all of a sudden sperm spill out of your body, the Bible says you're unclean. Your spiritual life drops. Something has happened to you. You may not have committed sin if you just have normal discharge like women could have. But the Bible says you are unclean. That unclean does not mean you have sinned. But if it is masturbation, you have sinned. But this woman that releases blood, she is unclean according to the holiness of God. God is the one that defined it. I said, so the uncleanness must not be that somebody sinned. And I said, so I don't need to sin to be unclean. I don't need. There are certain pregnancies and certain deliveries that we can have, and God is saying that is unclean. There is a way you can have a job, and God is saying, though you did not commit sin, that job that you just got now is unclean job. I say unclean, yes. As I draw you to the place of prayer, purity must return to us if we are going to see God in revival. Blessed are the pure in heart; they are the ones that can see God. Impure people will never see him. He is of a purer eye that you will not behold iniquity. And you don't need to live in iniquity not to see him. Just being unclean is enough. A woman just get back, she's unclean. Unclean. Unclean because of his holiness. unclean, not because of sin. Lord, are there areas you have marked me unclean, even though it does not look sinful? Friends, God is sensitive to his holiness. God is sensitive to his presence. If we must bear him into the nations, if we must bear him in revival moves, there are things that are not sinful, but they are unclean. There are deliveries of a baby, delivery of a job, delivery of a program, delivery of a ministration. You just finished delivering a message. God is saying, you are unclean. Go and pray. Go and pray. You have released so much that you are now unclean. Go and pray. Not really because you have sinned. Just like that woman, 33 days, 2 weeks, God is saying, pray. Are you praying with me? And you're saying, Lord, I take an oath for purity. I take an oath. If you spend these long verses talking about impurity, and we look at anything, anytime you want to sleep, brethren, just scroll down phones, look at pictures. They don't just care. There's no restraint. The Holy Spirit does not restrain us on the things we do, and we just think that it doesn't matter. No wonder there is no revival. Blessed are the pure in heart. Lord, I take an oath for purity. I take an oath for consecration to be pure. Not really in sinful things, but anything that makes me unclean. Lord, that no delivery of a child, no delivery of a message, no delivery of a program, no delivery of a job, no delivery of a business will make it unclean. Either through my processes or my attitude towards it. Help me that, Lord, when I finish delivering money to my wife, may I not become unclean, maybe the way I gave her the money. Pray with me as I draw this to a close. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, help me. Do you know now how to mourn? Do you know that blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted? Are you going through a program? In the opening chat, you were charging us that several of us, you need to take an end-of-year retreat. We have taught us some years back on how to do an end-of-year retreat. Have you fixed anyone? Please, you need to leave town. You need to leave home and corner for a retreat. You need it badly. Don't let the new year catch up with you the way you are. Some of you have lost virtues. I can feel it. I know it. You need to retreat to bring back his presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Help us that nothing in us will be making us unclean before your holiness. Help us to be sensitive in these matters. You have explained this beatitude to help us see that we have more work to do. Help us to go home and study until the fullness of this reality become the realities of our lives. Blessed be your name, righteous Father. It is in Jesus' gracious name we pray. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we give you glory and praise. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your grace and your mercy, your strength will keep this meeting going in the 6 p.m., 12, 3, and the final sessions tomorrow. That we will not come down from this mountain with all these strong instructions you have brought since yesterday. There will be men and women who will take action point immediately to persecute all that we've heard. How we give you glory and praise. It is in your Son's holy name we do pray. Amen and amen.